Let's turn and read together in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses together. The end of chapter 1, the apostle has been dealing with those things that in his day had been come before God. We noticed how that there was the ignorance of men and the idolatry of men and the immorality of men. And he gives a long list of sins, that is, sins of the Gentiles. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, we break into the reading and we read this. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. We'll end the reading there at the end of that 11th verse, and we know God will add his blessing to it. Some people thought that A.W. Pink was a little bit strange and in some ways eccentric. But he did say a number of years ago that it should be sounded out and that it needed to be sounded out from every single pulpit in the land that God's not dead. No, he is alive. May you come this evening to know the living God, and may you get in his word this evening that your soul needs. In Romans chapter 1, when we looked at it last Lord's Day evening, we were reminded that a guilty world needs God's salvation. Many people in our world tonight don't realize that this whole world of ours is on a collision course with God because of sin. They feel that sin doesn't really matter. Well, if sin doesn't matter to you and it doesn't really matter to me, it certainly matters to God. The Apostle Paul gave to us a very significant picture in those verses in Romans 1 that we thought about last week as he described for us the awfulness of sin. And like I've already said, he highlights for us the ignorance of men, the idolatry of men, and the immorality of men, how that they had behaved before a thrice holy God, and as a result of that, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only did he remind us that the world was without excuse, but that the whole world was abiding under the wrath of God. And yet it's not God's will that any of us should perish. That's why he has made provision for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. That's why on the cross at Calvary, God delivered him up for us all, that we might know our sins forgiven and that we might enjoy a right relationship with God. When we come here tonight to these opening verses in Romans chapter 2, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says here to these people, because as he continues to deal with some important themes as far as sin and God's salvation is concerned, he speaks about the need of justification, the need for us to be made right with God. And that, of course, is something that none of us can do for ourselves. Here he's primarily addressing Jews who were filled with their own self-righteousness. He's reasoning with them so that they will take a good, honest, and a good, hard look at themselves. And you know, from time to time, spiritually speaking, that's what every one of us need to do. We could call it taking stock of our spiritual lives. We could refer to it this evening as taking a good, honest look at ourselves. But it is absolutely necessary from time to time, because when we do that, we will know better than anybody else the true state of our own walk with God, that is, if we are Christians. And at the same time, it will help us, if we're not yet a Christian, to see ourselves as God sees us, and to see how much we need His forgiveness and how much we need His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, as we come to Romans 2, I want you to note first of all how he repeats the need to face the real problem. Romans chapter 1, he has already exposed them for their sin, and he has revealed their defiance in the sight of God. But here in these opening verses of chapter 2, he makes it all the more personal. He seeks to bring them face to face with the real problem of sin in their own personal lives. Now remember that when we come to Romans 2, we're coming to a Jewish setting. Remember that these Jews were filled with a sense of their own importance. But the sad thing is that they didn't realize their true state before God. They were sitting in a self-righteous state, but they didn't realize themselves that their sin was such that it separated them from God. And not only that, but as they sat in that condition, they were actually passing judgment on the Gentiles and looking down their nose at the Gentiles, thanking God in a sense that they were not like them. Almost like the Pharisee in the temple when he came in and he took a glance at God, and then he told God how wonderful he was, and then he looked at the poor man who came in who couldn't lift his head in the sight of God, and he thanked God he wasn't like this other man, for he was a publican. You see, the Jews saw themselves as God's special possession, and of course that was true. God had chosen them above every other nation in the world, but the tragedy is that they had substituted other things for God. They were involved in gross immorality. They were boasting about their own unrighteousness, and yet their righteousness was just as filthy rags in the sight of God. Yet the problem was that these people themselves were guilty. Guilty of the very practices for which they were accusing the Gentiles. And you know, that's often the problem when we begin to criticize others. We're often guilty of criticizing others in order to cover up the sin in our own lives. That's a dangerous thing. They were sitting in judgment. They didn't realize that they themselves, while they criticized the Gentiles, that they themselves were still under the judgment of God. And whatever they thought about themselves, God saw them as they really were. And God saw them far from Him, and God reminded them so often that their own righteousness was not enough. And even while they sat in judgment and others, God had already judged them, and they were guilty in God's sight. Do you know, tonight it's not always easy to see ourselves as we really are. Even when we honestly take stock of our lives. Even when we look into those hearts of ours that the Bible says that are deceitful and desperately wicked, sometimes it's not easy to see the real me, to see the real self, because we often see ourselves better than what we really are, and certainly better than anybody else. But the important thing is tonight, how does God really see us? Because here in chapter 2 in the book of Romans, we can see God's impartial judgment. God doesn't care about the Jew or Gentile with regards to sin. Not concerned tonight whether we're young or whether we're old. Not concerned as to whether we are churchgoers or not. But he is concerned about the state of our lives. And he knows every detail about those lives. And he knows what is in our hearts this evening. And as far as God is concerned, we all start on a level playing field with him. You see, the Bible makes no distinction when it comes to sin. It simply says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that without the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you think of others, that as you look into your own heart just now, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, and that sin has permeated every single area of your life. Every area. Everything we say, we do, we think is tainted with sin. We're such sinners that we are separated from a God who is high and holy and of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we're heading down a road that is leading us to ruin, because that's what sin does. And because we have a sinful nature, we're quite happy to make our way down a path like that. But the fact is that in our sin, we're under God's condemnation. And to live like that and to die like that means we'll be banished from God's presence eternally. Now don't react angrily to this. I'm saying this for your good and for mine. I'm no different from you. If you come here this evening and you're sitting in the meeting and you're saying to yourself, well, I know I'm a sinner, Pastor, so are you. I'll be the first to hold my hand up and say, yes, this all our sinners embraces me too. And it embraces every man and every woman and every young person in this meeting tonight. And everyone who has ever entered in through the doors of this church, whether it was 5 months ago or whether it was 15 years ago, it's all the same. We are all sinners in God's sight. And God reveals that to us for our own good. It might cut deeply, and so it should. It might shake us out of our comfort zone and make us take a look at ourselves more closely. I hope it does. It might even anger us and make us resent both the message and the messenger, but I can live with that. The important thing is that you see yourself tonight as God really sees you. Do you see this? Well, I'm not too bad a person. Doesn't count with God. You see this? I don't do anybody any real harm. You see this? I'm not as bad as other people that I know. All of that sounds great, but it's not being honest. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Not one of us, young or old alike, not one. And that's where we need to come to. As we take stock of our lives and take a good hard look at ourselves, we are sinners in the sight of God. Dr. Howard, a well-known Australian preacher, was visiting America on one occasion. He was asked to preach in a well-known church. He took as his topic sin and its awful consequences. And after he had finished his sermon, he returned to the vestry at the back of the church to pray and to thank God for his help. And as he was sitting in the vestry, a knock came to the door, and Howard invited in a man who had come to challenge him about his message. Dr. Hard told him to sit down, and he said, "Dr. Hard, we don't really like it in this church that you should talk so openly about sin and its corruption. After all, you might encourage these young people to become sinners." Dr. Hard got up and went across to his briefcase. He lifted out a small bottle that he was carrying with him, and he said to the man, "Tell me, sir, if this was strychnine and I changed the label on this bottle, would it change what was in the inside of the bottle?" "No," the man said very quickly. "Well," said Dr. Hard, "it is the same with sin. The milder that you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." You see, folks, sin is the biggest problem that we all have to face just now. And if we accept that and seek God's forgiveness, then just as we commenced our time tonight in singing that great hymn, there is cleansing in the precious blood of Jesus Christ for all of our sin. Covering up the problem won't solve it. Changing the name of it will not erase it. And running away from it will not change it. Maybe we need to take a good, hard look at our lives. He repeats the need to face the real problem. The second thing is, he rebukes them for forgetting their great privileges. These Jews had been so highly favored as far as God's dealings with them was concerned. He had chosen them as his own special people above and beyond all the other nations of the world. He had given them his word in order to guide them and to govern how they should live. He had given them the law in order that they might live in a manner that pleased him. He had even sent his own son into the world to die for their sins at the cross. God had done all of this for these people, and yet still they were unrepentant and living under the judgment of God. They even boasted about their relationship to God, and they had none. Isn't that a very solemn thing? To actually boast about having a relationship with God and not have one? But that's what they did. They had some of the prophets who were sent to minister the word of God to them. They put them to the sword. They had taken the goodness of God that Ruth has been singing about tonight. They'd taken it for granted and rejected God-given privileges, so much so that when Christ came unto his own received them not. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. And despite the fact that they'd experienced so much the blessings of God and the goodness of God, this was to lead them to the place of repentance. For here's what Paul says in verse 4. He says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" One privilege after another. One messenger after another. He even sent his only son to the cross and delivered him up for them all. And still, they wasted every one of them, because their hearts were hard and they refused to repent of their sin. You know, folks, I look out tonight in the world in which we live, in this little province of ours, and if ever a province needed to be reminded, it's ours, that with all the great privileges we enjoy, there are awesome responsibilities laid at our feet. We could think tonight of our godly heritage. Oh, I know our nation may well be in a mess. And I know there may well be great chaos and confusion. And I know that it's far from God. It hasn't always been like that. We've had the privilege of being brought up in a country where the gospel has been freely preached for centuries. And there are those who have even given their lives in martyrdom for the God who gave and entrusted the gospel into their hands. This nation has been abundantly blessed. One privilege after another, one era after another, one generation after another. There is hardly a town or a village right across this land of ours this evening where the gospel is not being proclaimed, even now as I speak. And never have the hearts of men and women been as hard against the things of God. Well, you can be absolutely sure that God will hold this country to accountability. But there's not just our godly heritage, there's our Christian homes. Many of us have been brought up in Christian homes. And if not, we've had the privilege of working with some or perhaps running around with some whose lives were changed for the better because of Jesus Christ. They have taught us. They have taught us by example through their own living, and they have shared with us the Word of God, and they have encouraged us to seek God's salvation. And yet some of you are not yet saved. Some of you young people, maybe, having been cradled in the gospel, having sat on your mom's knee, having been taught what it was to pray, having been taught what it was for a family to meet with God at the family altar, and all of these things you have seen the blessing of God upon them. Why? So that the goodness of God might lead you to repentance. That you might know tonight that God is good. That you might know tonight that God is alive. That you might know that God is interested in you and that God wants to save you. Some of you could even think beyond a godly heritage and a Christian home to this church fellowship. And you've sat under different church leaders at various times, and you've sat under the pastor's ministry at various times, and you too have come up knowing the way of God's salvation, and tonight you're still not saved. Friend, listen. Don't do what these people did and turn your back on God. Don't do what these people did and take all your privileges for granted. Scripture reminds us on so many occasions of those who neglected their privileges and it cost them dearly. I'm not going to walk all night with these, but I want you to think of Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. Jesus in Matthew 11 speaks of these three cities and all the privileges they enjoyed. They heard his word, they seen him at work, but they would not repent. And the judgment of God was brought to bear in their lives. We could think of Felix. We could think of others in the pages of Scripture. And they wasted God-given opportunity. And they turned their backs on the goodness of God. Are you doing the same? Are you doing the same? You see, one of these nights, God might well stop speaking to your heart. One of these days, the door of mercy might be shut fast forever. One of these days, you will have turned your back on Christ for the very last time. And you'll never tell God that he didn't care. You'll never be fit to say that God wasn't good. You'll never be fit to say that you knew nothing of his blessings because you turned your back upon them. And to use a big word, you procrastinated, you dragged your feet and wasted every God-given privilege. A young boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the middle of the road one day. A farmer came down the road to investigate and he said to him, "Son, wipe those tears from your eyes and forget your troubles for a while. Come and eat with us and then I'll help you get your wagon back up." "That's very kind of you, sir," the young boy said, "but I don't think my dad would like me to do that." "Ah, don't worry about your dad," the farmer said. "He'll understand. You'll feel far better when you've eaten something." The farmer insisted. The young boy finally agreed. But he said again to the farmer very, very strongly, my dad won't like it. After they'd enjoyed a great dinner, the young boy said to his host, he said, sir, that was a fine dinner you made. I feel so much better now, but I know that my dad will still be real upset. Ah, don't be silly, said the farmer. By the way, where is he? He says, under the wagon. You see, putting things off is not always the best course of action. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Is that how you see salvation? Is that how you treat God's offer of mercy? Is that how you respond to the claims of Christ? Someday I will, but always tomorrow. Don't waste your God-given privileges. He repeats the need to face the real problem, rebukes them for forgetting their great privileges, reminds them of their future plight. You see, because they sat in judgment upon others and did nothing about their own sin, God would soon judge them. Now listen to this, Romans 2, 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Paul says God's judgment hasn't yet fallen on you, but it's being stored up. Stored up. My, how haunting are those words. In other words, Paul says, your sins haven't gone unnoticed by God. Your sins will one day reap a harvest because you're going to reap whatever you have sown. Sometimes we look out in the world in which we live. We shake our heads at times and we say that people are getting away with far too much. Does nobody care? Can nobody do anything about it? Well, I can tell you tonight that God cares and God will do something about it because they will reap whatever they sow. That's a principle that's taught clearly in Scripture. And even when it seems that God is slow to act, God keeps the accounts, and those accounts are always up to date. And be aware of this, that one day God will bring every one of us to that place of accountability. And Paul says those who trust Christ as their Savior, receiving blessings from his hand, reward for their service, and those who know not Christ, they will experience the wrath of God. Now, I know I don't like to talk about judgment. And I know that you wouldn't want me tonight to dwell on judgment. But the fact of the matter is clear. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. And if you think that you can live in sin and rebel against God and flaunt yourself in God's sight, and you think that God doesn't care, I can assure you that he does. And it might seem to you, well, God is slow to act. That may be so. Because God in his mercy and in his goodness wants you to get an end of yourself and see where you are and see what you need and come to Christ. But even though God may well be slow to act, you can be absolutely sure that one day God will draw a line in the sand. And God will call you and God will call me to accountability. And when he does that, it's just you and him. Just me in him. Do you saw those that we have looked at that we thought were Christians, but somehow they put us off the Christian life because of what they said and how they lived and how they went about it? Don't you worry about them. They'll have enough to account for on the day of judgment. Don't worry about them. What about you? When you stand to give an account of yourself to God, what about you? What about me? As far as these people were concerned, there was a day coming and God would open the account books and God would deal with them and with their sin, because their sin didn't go unnoticed by God. And I say it again, you and I will reap whatever we sow. That's why I urge you tonight, if you're without Christ, to stop sowing seeds that are taking you further away from God and deeper into sin. I urge you to leave your sin and grasp this privilege of listening to the gospel. I urge you to look to Calvary, to the Christ who died for your sins at the cross, and to trust him as your Savior and start out on a life that is lived for God and for his glory. Because if you don't, you're on a collision course with God. And that is one battle that you cannot win. One battle you cannot win. Take a look at yourself tonight, as the pastor has to do. And see yourself as you really are. See yourself as God sees you. And grasp this opportunity to leave your sin and trust Christ. Because if you don't, the day will come when you'll be brought under the judgment of God. And you and I reap whatever so. Now let's pray. Father, sometimes we confess it that we're not really good at self-judgment. We're much better at judging others than we are ourselves. But your word has called us to take a long, hard look at ourselves. And if we're found without Christ and living in our sin, knowing that we abide under the judgment of God, we pray that you would really speak to our hearts, that maybe even for the first time we see ourselves as we really are, and thereby find in Christ all that we need that our sins might be forgiven. For our Father, just as we started, so we will conclude, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. May that be the experience of some this evening. And may each of us, as we hear your word, respond to it, knowing that one day we will reap whatever we sow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together and close.